The gospel can seem a little confusing because it makes it sound like John the Baptist doesn't really know who Jesus is. Yet he grew up with Jesus, he was his cousin. He probably would have heard of the wedding feast of Cana. And he probably had a pretty good idea that this was the Messiah, the one who was to come. So what do we mean? Well, St. Gregory tells us there's a difference between knowing who somebody is and knowing when to share that knowledge with others. And that's the kind of knowledge that we're speaking of here. It reminds me of a time with my famous friend, Father Tyler, who's coming to do our 40 hours devotion in Lent. So I have a lot of stories about him because we were very good friends and continue to be. And I remember on one occasion, he had planned a trip for the two of us to go on a train from Rome to Monte Cassino, where he was going to meet up with some friends of his, and we were going to have dinner together. Now, Monte Cassino is kind of in the middle of nowhere. It's where St. Benedict started the first monastery for the Benedictines. So we were coming from different places, different universities in Rome, and we're going to meet on the train, which only had two cars, so it was hard to miss anybody. I got on, and I was waiting and waiting and waiting, and Father Tyler never got on, and the doors closed, and the train left to a place I'd never been to meet people I didn't know. So I kept looking to see if this was the right train. It was. And then I started to get upset because I didn't know what I was going into. It was getting dark. I show up at the train station, and there are Tyler's friends, who I've never met before, and we decide, all right, we'll go to the restaurant that he reserved for us, him included, and we show up and we start to have dinner. And it was a rather awkward beginning. None of us knew each other, but the one thing we had in common was Tyler. So one of the other friends looked at me and said, well, you've been living with Tyler over here for several years. You must have a few stories about him. And I looked up from my menu and I said, oh yes. And I revealed Tyler unto them. And in doing that, we were all laughing about him, at him. And about 2 hours later, a very harried-looking Father Tyler comes into the restaurant. He had gotten on the wrong train going the other direction, typical. And when he came in, he said, oh, you guys at least look like you've been having a good time. I said, oh, yes, I have. And he's like, well, I'm sorry for being late. I'm like, oh, no, Tyler, we're sorry. I knew Tyler, but I had discovered the moment to reveal him to somebody else. And in a much more sacred way, that's what happened with John. There became this moment when it became obvious that this was when he was to reveal what he knew of Christ to others, to make him known. And he takes an interesting tack to do it. He decides to declare him, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the Lamb of God, which not only connects him to Isaiah's prophecy of the lamb led to slaughter and reveals the spotless nature of Jesus that is necessary in order to be able to redeem the world, but he also is connecting him, most importantly, to the Paschal Lamb of Exodus. The idea that that blood put over the doorway is what saved the people in their greatest need. It saved the people from the angel of death. And the blood of Christ would be that which would save us from the death of sin. And in his humility, knowing that this is indeed the Lamb of God, John knew that this was no longer about him. Not that it ever really was. But now in a special way, Jesus was the one who was going to take the lead. He had been predicted by John, but now he was fulfilling that prediction, that foreshadowing. So John steps aside and says, I must decrease as he must increase. And this is the one who is to come. And he's greater than I because he existed before I did. Even though John was born 6 months ahead of Jesus. Jesus, because all things were created through him, because he is eternal with the Father, is the one who comes before and the one who comes after. The moment of fame, if you will, for John was over, and he was happy to relinquish it to the one far greater than him, whose sandal, he says, he wasn't even worthy to unstrap. And we all know Christ as well, in at least one sense. We know him intellectually. We hear about him. We've read about him. We hopefully have some kind of relationship with him. And if we don't have as deep a relationship as we would like, and we should always be trying to go deeper, because there's no end to the ability of our closeness to Christ. In fact, even in heaven, it will be an ongoing idea of God revealing himself more fully to us. No matter where we are in that relationship, we should try to go deeper into it. But there becomes a time, too, when we recognize that it's time to share that belief with others. When it's time to declare who Jesus is. But we can only do that if, like John, we've really encountered him in a real way. Through daily prayer, through reading of Scripture, through that ongoing conversation with God throughout our days. And by understanding that he's always with us. This is where the examination of conscience at the end of the day comes so in handy. Because it takes 30 seconds or a minute to think of three different ways that God has blessed us that day, big ways or small ways, and three ways that we could have done better. And with his help, the next day we can do better, and we can come closer to him. And then we have a certain joy about us, because we realize that God is with us whether things are going well or things are going badly. That when things are going well, when we have that new job or the birth of a child, or a marriage that we've attended, or our own marriage, that those are all gifts from him. And how much greater is the joy when we realize that these are gifts given to us by a God that loves each one of us. And then in those sad times, unemployment or loneliness or loss of a loved one, these are times when we know that Christ doesn't abandon us. He doesn't always just stick around for the good times. And how sad it is if we don't have that idea of Christ being with us in those difficult times. If we don't have the idea that Christ is always with us, then when we're lonely, we really are alone. And there's no light. If we're not doing well in our job, we can see ourselves then as failures. Because we don't have that undergirding of being a son or daughter of God, which means that we're never truly failed. And when we have loss of somebody, that's it, they're gone. Unless we have that knowledge that Christ is with us in that moment and will help us to see that person again. It changes our lives radically if we allow it to where our good times are even better, and when we're in our deepest and darkest times, we have a light, the light of Christ. And when we realize that, when we realize how that relationship works and how important Jesus is to us, then we have that desire and really that obligation to share that with others like John the Baptist did. Many people are attracted to those who have a close relationship with Christ because they're joyful people. They're people who have something deeper going on in their lives than your typical person just running the rat race. Even if they are running the rat race, there's something that's important that undergirds the whole thing. And people recognize that, and they're attracted to it, and they want that. But we get to that point where we have to say, yes, but it's not about me. I'm not a life coach. I happen to have a relationship with my Creator, Jesus Christ. That's what John the Baptist did. That's what we're called to. Because it's the greatest gift that we've been given. And like all things that are given to us in love, it's only really a gift worth having if it's one that we pass along.